Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. So let's continue to pray for this country and let's see what God has in store for us in all of it. This week also, we are saying goodbye to some of our church members, and the Binders are flying off tomorrow evening, and Ashlyn will be going off on Friday, okay? I would encourage you to keep them in prayer and continue to support them, keep in touch, encourage them. That is this whole idea, even yesterday we spoke about it, about walking on water. And so it's time to do that. But always be of good courage, because Jesus does it. And because he has done it, you will do it. And you will have his strength and his grace to lead in the coming season. And so let's pray as we commit this time to God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We really want to thank you for the Binders. We want to thank you for Ashlyn. We want to thank you for the calling, for your hand upon them. And we pray that you lead them, dear Lord, in this coming season with your goodness, that you be their comfort, their strength, their provider. Again, Lord, as a church, we bless them. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint them, dear Lord. Fill them. Anoint them for this season, for the mission before them. And dear Lord, we pray that you anoint us as we receive your word, that you will open our eyes to know what you are saying, that we will know you, dear God, as we behold you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are continuing in the book of Matthew. I'll just go through the scripture text before I speak about why this title. And if those of you heard the last sermon about the temple and the destruction of the temple, you begin to realize that Jesus came to hold his own people accountable for the covenant that God has made with them. And we realize that God had such a beautiful purpose and so much hopes for the temple, a place where he would dwell with his people. But there has been so much abuse, and then Jesus proclaimed the judgment that will come. And we also heard historically what happened and how things fell apart. And if you look at these parables that we look at, there's three parables. In fact, the next few chapters will continue on this theme of judgment, of God calling Israel to be holding Israel accountable as the people of covenant. And I do want to say this. I think as Christians also, we are kind of uncomfortable with this topic. Okay, the whole idea of judgment and how this works out. And I think it's so important for us to work this out properly so that we may understand, for deliverance, to be complete, for peace to be established, there must be a God who upholds justice. All right? And also, we must be aware, even if you talk about the political situation, it's not like, if any party wins, everything is going to be okay. You find that there are people who work against the best interests of the nation. There are people with evil plans and intentions. And that's the reality we deal with life, There are people that have chosen evil over good. And God has to, if God does not deal with that, then where are we in that, the whole scheme of God's goodness? And so Christ introduces us to all these realities, okay? And we know it, And it's so important for us to look at scriptures and seek God's help in putting all this together, so that we may find a place of faith and we know how to respond in our time, in this season, to what God is saying to each one of us. Okay, so we'll go through three parables again, and the parables of the two sons, the parables of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding feast. Okay, so as I read this, just look at the themes that I spoke of appearing, all right? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, okay? Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented a vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, one to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing the wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" All right. This whole idea about rights and responsibilities has been a topic that has been discussed a lot, especially these days. And I think all of us are familiar with the tension between the two. Yes, you know, as society grows and we become more affluent, all of us are concerned about our rights. You know, we are, have a right to this, have a right to that, you know, what we deserve, what we should have, what is due to us, and so forth. But we begin to realize the more people focused on their rights, you know, then there was this huge question that was being asked, you know, who's going to be responsible? All right? Who's going to bear the responsibility of doing what is right? Okay? And of protecting the rights and ensuring that people get what is due to them. And so we find that even as we look at scriptures, we are confronted with the same question simply because when Jesus calls us to be servants, you know, when the question was asked of him, who had the right, you know, who would be given the right to be seated on his left and his right, you know, and Jesus would say to them, you know, the one who will lay down his rights and serve the other person, the one who will be responsible will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And we have that whole idea being thrown at us, and we are wondering what happens if we embrace the cross and we throw away our rights, you know, what does that mean? Okay? And throughout history, Christianity has sometimes veered to one extreme or another. But you find that God holds both in balance, but there is a way to approach this whole thing. I mean, let's just think about rights and responsibilities in a simple way. So for me, the right to be a father, okay? Yeah, they are my biological children, two sons, right? Okay. And if I just focus on my right, you know, then I have the right to make them my slaves, you know, force them to do whatever makes me happy, beat them up, not take care of them, and so forth. All right. You know, my rights can be anything. But what really gives meaning to the right to be a father, what really makes the right to be a father special and beautiful is when I understand my responsibility. And when I begin to figure that out and understand that I'm responsible to nurture, to care, to love, to support, then the right of being a father is celebrated in all its joy and its meaning. And you find that scripture will always tell us in marriages, in relationships, we lean towards responsibilities. Okay? And it becomes problematic when we lean towards rights. You know, I have a right to do this. Imagine what will happen to this church. Imagine even the conversations you have in a marketplace. I mean, I've heard from many of you, somebody comes for an interview and they speak about their rights. Okay, but you are hiring them to be responsible, but they're not so interested about the responsibility. They are talking about how much you have to pay them, how little my working hours should be, what I should get, this, my right. But no conversation about responsibility. And I mean, most likely people like this don't get the job, you know, that would happen to them. But it's a very important subject, a very big subject for us to explore and think about, and I would encourage you to move. And why am I bringing this into this? Simply because you know, there is this thing that's happening between God, Jesus and the people, and who has the right, and what about the responsibility? Okay. You know, we have a right as the nation of God, chosen as God's chosen people. But Jesus was asking, you know, your responsibility of being God's people, what does that mean to you? And what have you made of it? Okay. So the first parable is kind of simple. Okay. Again, it's a very simple idea. But Jesus would use this to illustrate it. That was the father's request to the sons to go and work today in a vineyard. The first one said, I will not, but later changed his mind and went. Second said, I will, sir, but he did not go. And then Jesus asked them, which of the two did what his father wanted? Okay? We take a break here for advertisement. The church camp, all right? All of you who said, yes, you will come. All right? Remember, okay? So now let's get back to the sermon. Okay, just take a look at it. You know, I mean, there are many concepts in life that are simple. You talk about saving money. How do you save money? What is the basic concept? It's simply you spend less than you earn. Okay, but is it easy to put it in place or not? That's when it gets complicated, yes or not. You need to know your needs, what you need to survive in a month, and how to go about it, and you know, what investments are, and so forth. And you start working it through. And likewise, the whole matter of saying yes to God, it's like that. It's very simple. But it requires some work, some thought. Simply because it speaks about, you know, who we are before God and what is our commitment. And it's very clear as we have worked through the book of Matthew for Jesus, the ultimate commitment that should define us is to seek the will of God. It is illustrated in the Lord's Prayer himself. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the heart of being God's people, all right? And what Jesus was saying, you know, I think we all are quite quick to say, yes, we are Christians, yes, we want to serve God, yes, and so forth, you know. But what really tells the truth about, you know, what's important to us is our commitments. And when we analyze our commitments, then we really find out the truth about what really matters, whether it's God or something else. Okay? It's not what you say, but rather what you do. And that's the question that Jesus asked. Okay? And I would say this, you know, please understand, saying yes to God doesn't mean you stopping your work and so forth and just coming to church every day and so forth. Yes, you can come every Wednesday for a prayer meeting, but it doesn't mean more than that. But what it means is bringing everything, you know, under God's rule, reign, and will, and God's goodness, bringing your family, your work, and that's seeking God to, you know, to help you do that, to acknowledge His plans in your life. And so you begin to see that, you know, when Jesus was having very difficult confrontations with his disciples and they were asking him his right, you know, to do all these things, his right to claim that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. But Jesus, in turn, asked them the question of responsibility. I mean, you say you are Abraham's children, you know, and you've earned that right, you know, because you are, you know, sons of Abraham in that sense. But what have you done with that responsibility of being the sons of Abraham? What have you done with the responsibility of being God's covenant people? And this message is for the believers. This message is for us. The same question needs to be applied in our own life. You know, yes, if you are to ask what religion you belong to, I mean, when you're filling up the forms, you would tick the box, I am a Christian. But what does that mean in terms when it comes to commitment? You know, is that something we just hold on to, you know, a box we tick, or is our life devoted to God, that we have sorted out, that we have a responsibility of being God's people, and we are called to be His children, His sons and daughters, His servants? And it's an amazing question, very powerful, direct, straight to the point, okay? Then there's another parable, okay? This is the parable of a vineyard. And he said there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. Okay. So the tenants respond, they seize his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. You know, and the owner's response was, you know, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. And then the tenant said, this is a heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. And then he asked the people, what will the owner do? And they themselves answered, you know, very strong answer, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. Okay, and he will rent the vineyard to another tenants. And it's an amazing story. If you read it in context, then you would understand that, you know, the way this parable is described, even in the other texts, it speaks of a benevolent God, you know, who gives, who invests, who builds, who gives people opportunities to prosper. And it is the covenantal language, you know, God's covenant with Israel, that he will be responsible for them, that he will be their God and they will be his people, and that he will grant them a land and he will provide and he will, you know, bless, you know, them with rain, with a good harvest, you know, with protection and so forth. And God, you know, volunteers to undertake that responsibility for his namesake. So it's amazing. But yet there is a responsibility for the people, okay, for the leadership, you know, to be that light, to represent God in this world. You know, Israel was supposed to be the messenger of God to herald his goodness so that all nations may come to know his glory. And so for when it came time to collect, you know, the people treated God as someone wicked and totally disrespected him. All right, and they beat up and persecuted his servants. And finally, you know, because God is kind and goodness and he would think the better of people, he sends his only son and he said, no, my son, they will respect him. And sadly, they did not. Okay, we did not. And they crucified him. And that's what happened. Charts, okay? One would think the first chart, the more God reveals his love and his, there's a revelation of who he is, resistance on our part will decrease. Okay? When God sends you somebody to talk to you, and then you will see, oh, God is sending me his servants to remind me, so I should listen. Oh, God is sending me his own son, you know, so the resistance should drop. I mean, I should give in. But interestingly, you know, in these parables, as God moves forward in revelation and love, resistance increases. They get more and more violent and angry, and reject God, you know, vehemently, and they crucify him. And Jesus is saying all this because he wants us to think about it very carefully. You know, suddenly the people were all so concerned about their rights, you know, what is due to them. And they should have everything for themselves. Forget the work of God, you know. Forget there's God himself. That all this covenant is about him. And this whole thing about being his follower is about Jesus Christ's glory. Let's forget about it. And that's the thing. When God starts to reveal and says, no, you cannot. No, you must give yourself to me. No, you must render your life to me. I mean, two things that happen. As God comes in love, in, you know, and calls out to you, you know, you can allow that calling to break down the resistance within your heart. You can allow God's tenderness to break down that resistance and that rebellion and set you free and given into God's love and will for your life. But the other thing can happen, you know, the more he confronts you, the more angry we can become because God, we have to do something. And we can choose to shut God off. All right, and that's the reality that God is saying. Look at it, and if you've read your Old Testament, God has sent people again and again, and the language is amazing. You know, if you read even books like Hosea, you know, and how God feels for his people as much as angry towards them, but he wants to, you know, draw them back to him. He's always devising a way to draw people back to him, and it's the same throughout the ages. But Jesus said, think about this very carefully. You know, how do you respond to the revelation of God? Okay? And then Jesus goes on to say this. And these are very strong words. Okay? towards Israel. Okay, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then he says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So it's a very strong rejection of Israel. And you can see that here comes the birth of the church, of the new Israel. Yes, God still wants to save his people. But there has been a generation, a group that has turned against him. You know, and throughout the ages, there are people who rebel against God. And if you look at this whole story, God doesn't quickly jump into judgment. He waits. He sends his servants again and again and again, and he sends his son. And only when all of this, you know, is used up, okay, when there's totally, you know, no response, and when resistance, you know, just moves to its greater height, where it starts persecuting the work of God, then only God responds. But you can see very clearly in all the stories, it's in the heart of God to save his people, to draw them back to him. And then the final one is the wedding feast of the Lamb, okay? So Jesus spoke of one group, the group that has been invited, yes, again, all right, the covenant people, Israel. So after inviting all the people, then he sends them the second invitation, okay? All right, you know, ask them to come. And they refuse to come. Then he sends another contingent of servants. Tell them, okay, those who have been invited, that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet, all right? But still, people refused to come. And he started to beat up his servants and so forth. Okay, some said, you know, one went back to his field, one went back to his business, the others killed and mistreated the servants. So the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the streets, corners, and invite the banquet, anyone you find. And so they collected as many people as possible. In fact, all people were invited, the good and the bad. And then this is an interesting story about this one person who does not wear the wedding garment, and he was thrown out, all right? Now, first, the first section is quite clear, quite easy to understand. You know, God has invited his people, and they have flatly refused him, you know. And they have gone back to tending their fields, their cattle, you know, the other version, getting married and all that's happening. And they have not heeded the call of God. And some of them persecuted the servants. And so God calls all the other people. All right? And you find the other parables speaking about God calling the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and so forth. And anyone who would come, you know. But among all the people who come, there were this group of people who did not wear the wedding garment. Okay, and if you look at this whole thing, you know, that there are some people who take that invitation seriously, but there are some people who have total disregard to the significance of that wedding feast. You know, they don't clothe themselves in the righteousness of Christ. They don't understand, you know, that when God invites us, he invites us to come as we are. But in his grace, we have to allow him to change us from within. The invitation is not to stay as we are. God wants to transform us. All right? So, and that's the case with this guy, you know, in the sense that not wearing a wedding garment is not wearing a clean, appropriate garment, okay, for the wedding. So a total disregard of what the significance of being invited. Okay, so let's pull all this together very quickly as we think about the rights and the responsibilities. It's kind of interesting. The Bible lays out very beautifully the rights of being a Christian. You know, we have been saved. We have access to the Father. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God. And we have given every spiritual blessing that we need in Jesus Christ to do what God has called us to do. But at the same time, the Bible said, since you have been blessed with such a great blessing, you know, since you have been given all this, you know, work out your salvation with trembling and fear before the Lord. Do what is right. And even Jesus' conversation is very clear. You know, he when you look at him, you know, he is God. He left his glory above. He came down and he's very clear about his desire to save the people. He said, I'm here and I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm going to die instead of you for your sake so that you may have access. So my commitment is right in your face. My love is right there. But he says, you have to understand, you know, you have to follow me. I'll take care of your rights. But you learn from me as you learn how to bear that responsibility of being God's people. And only when you bear that responsibility, Christianity, the whole idea of following Christ makes sense and become meaningful and become powerful. All right? So, let's think about this very carefully. And if you look at the guy who did not wear the garment and the people who said, you know, I have to go back to my business and so forth. In fact, there are many passages in the Old Testament that speaks about that kind of complacency that happens. All right, okay, you know. And the definition of complacency is a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Okay. So you think about complacency, all right? It's like this: when Jesus comes and tells you, I know, come and serve me, then you look at him, it's all right, I'm good. I'm good. Okay? You're not thinking about sin, the brokenness in this world. You're not thinking about everything that is going wrong. I'm good. I've got my job. I've got everything under control. I'm good. You're not thinking about, you know, God wanting to save all people, the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross. You're not thinking about how terrible sin is. No. As long as I feel I've got my rights covered, I'm good. Okay. It'll take a crisis like what's happening in this our country to perhaps just shift you a little bit and say, maybe I'm not that good. You know. Complacency has that arrogance to say to God, oh, okay, God, you come, you want me to do these things. I would suggest you take a number and wait in line. You know, when I'm free, I'll get to you. Because there's no urgency. Because I'm good. And the parables depict the urgency that the Lord will come and demand. The Lord will judge. The Lord will call us, you know, to be accountable. Okay, no, not for us. So you cannot water this down just to, you know, making the right and wrong decision. It's much more deeper than that. It's having the right attitude before God. Christians must struggle with obedience. They must work that out, how that works out as a response of faith towards God. We all only have one life, one go at it. You know, some of us have utilized a good portion of it. But God can take whatever you offer Him and make your life so rich and blessed. Okay. And so, where do we go from here? All right. So the first thing, as I said, you know, everyone would like a nice story with a nice ending. Sorry, this is not that story. It ends with, you know, a gnashing of teeth thrown out in the darkness. Okay. And God, the Lord Jesus, speaks about the reality of good and evil within this world. All right. And God has come to deliver us from that evil. Deliverance through forgiveness and deliverance through judgment. That when He comes again, He will put an end to all evil in this world. And that we will celebrate the goodness of God. There will be no crying, no tears, no hunger, no pain. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Okay. You may come as you are, but not stay as you are. The reason why He calls you towards Him so that He may deliver you, transform you as you behold Him in His glory. And finally, many are invited and few are chosen. And that's a very powerful statement. But the way Jesus lines it out, you know, especially when He talks about the cornerstone, and all the parables tells us one thing, you know, the people who first decided to reject God was not God, it was the people themselves. They say no to Him. They say no. The first one said, yes, I'll do it, but they did not do it. The second group, what was due to them, due to the Lord, they did not want to give it to Him. The third group, they were invited, but they said, I'm not interested. So, you know, that is the kind of arrogance that feels, yes, I can just dismiss God and everything will be okay. But Jesus is warning and saying, think twice, you know, if God does that to you, what that's going to be like, Lord. Okay. When He says, you are not chosen, I don't want you, you don't deserve to come. That's the last thing we want to hear in life. All right. So church, rise up. We are given better things. We have inherited a better gospel, a better story. We see the whole covenant. We know of a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And indeed a God who would be responsible for our lives to help us in all things. And it's time for us to think in terms of what it means to be a Christian in terms of responsibilities. And through that, you know, truly come to enjoy and know our rights as God's people. Amen. I invite you to stand as we come before the Lord. Dear Lord, we want to thank You. We know, Lord, that You are speaking to this church through Your Spirit. Even the last few sermons, dear Lord, You were reminding us to seek Your face, to come back to Your presence, dear Lord. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere, dear. And that's what we are called to, Lord. That relationship with You, to be Your sons and daughters, to be called Your servants. That is our calling, our identity, dear Lord. And dear God, we can only fully discover the beauty of that calling as we learn to embrace the responsibilities of that calling in a meaningful way, dear Lord. It is quite clear, dear God, the day we have started loving and caring for one another, the day we sacrificed our own interests for the benefit of another, the day when we have put aside to seek Your face, has always been the better days of our life, dear Lord. It's always brought so much meaning and purpose in our lives, dear God. every time, dear Lord, we put our interests aside and we sought you, dear Lord. Every time we chose to be kind to another because of you, dear God, we have seen that breakthrough and we have become better people, dear Lord. And we know this is for real, dear God. It's only when we embrace and think about your call over our lives and we start ordering our life, we begin to see how close you are to us, how intimate you are, how so easily and so wonderfully you reveal your heart to each one of us, dear God. It's in that place of obedience, dear God, of surrender, of listening to your word. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will recover that way, Lord, in a meaningful way, Lord Father. We will not obey to earn the right, dear Lord, but we will obey to celebrate our rights, dear Lord, as children. We will learn to obey, Lord, so that we will have a rich understanding of what it means to be your sons and daughters, dear Lord. That our identity will be healed, dear Lord. That we will be assured that we belong, that we are loved. That the question of significance, those answers will be made clear as we embrace the call to be your people, dear Lord. So, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, dear God. We understand that rebellion is the problem, and you are taking us through seasons, Lord, to lay down our lives before you, to surrender ourselves to you. Dear Lord, please forgive us, dear God, if we unnecessarily hold on to things that is not of you, dear God. Dear Lord, we know, Lord, complacency is a problem, dear God. And we pray, dear Lord, that you heal us of this. That we truly, Lord, learn how to respect you, to give you the reverence that is due to you as the Lord of all. More than that, the Lord who loved us and saved us, dear God. The Lord who gave everything for us. Dear Lord, let us recover wisdom through reverence, dear Lord. Understanding how to live life. Through reverence, let us recover humility, dear Lord. That it's only you to be honored, dear God. And therefore, obey you with joy and hope. Dear Lord, you have made a covenant with us. And you will be faithful till the end, dear God. And we pray that we will allow you to love us the way that can help us change, dear Lord, and draw us into your love. We thank you, Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.